Let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are this fall going to begin a study in the parables of Christ as we consider kingdom discipleship. Let me say that again. Kingdom discipleship. Our goal is going to be to understand Jesus' instructions for the Christian walk in life. As we've been considering the kingdom of God this year, and primarily that call to a practical theology and practice of prayer, I want to draw the two together this morning. We've studied this year already the Lord's Prayer, but I want to draw, as a segue into our study of the parables, Jesus' call to pray in the Lord's Prayer and the ministry of Jesus in parable. Because it was a ministry to those who would hear to give insight. You see, parables are stories with intents to build believers with intentionality. Stories with intent to build believers with intentionality. Every parable has a purpose, has a nugget of truth that is to help us follow Christ wholeheartedly. That will be our goal this morning and in the coming of the fall. And so this morning I want us to consider kingdom-focused prayer as we pray after the Master. The King of heaven and earth has joined us so that we might delight to be His people and delight to communicate with Him. It was Martin Luther who said these words, "As it is the business of a tailor to make clothes and a cobbler to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word, and we'll consider this prayer in parable this morning for the edification of God's people and the call of those who need Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege to come, to hear, to receive, and to rejoice that You are a God who has given us Your Word. Father, be present with us, and by Your Spirit, preach Your truth to us, that Your Word would be alive and active in our souls. Father, make us a people who would delight to be present with You in prayer. For we seek You in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God from Luke chapter 11. This is God's Word, and it is true, constantly true and consistently true for our lives. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Verse 2. And He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence," you can read persistence or shamelessness there, "because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I will tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it is opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I know some of you are readers, and it might stretch your memories a little bit, but there is this series of Anne of Green Gables. Some of you remember that series, right? Anne of Green Gables is the story of a little orphan girl named Anne, with an E, Shirley. Anne Shirley desires so much to be adopted, to be brought into someone's home. It is the desire of her heart. And as she is growing, she is beginning to lose hope that this will happen. And then all of a sudden, the Cuthbert family comes into her life. The Cuthbert family bring her into their home at Green Gables, and Anne is delighted to be in their presence. Only one problem. Brother and sister Matthew and Marilla, when they had talked to the orphanage, had asked for a boy and not a girl. And Marilla is intent on sending Anne back to the orphanage. Anne is greatly concerned about this. She desires to stay in the home. It is her dream to be at Green Gables. One evening, Marilla comes into the bedroom of Anne, and she asks her if she has said her prayers. Anne doesn't pray. And I'll paraphrase. I can't do the whole thing word by word for you. But Anne says that she doesn't pray. And Marilla says, "They didn't teach you to say your prayers?" Anne responds, "Miss Hammond told me that God gave me red hair on purpose, and I haven't liked him much since." To which Marilla responds, "Well, as long as you're under my roof, you will pray." To which Anne says, "Okay, of course. How do I do that?" She begins to, Marilla Cuthbert begins to tell her how to pray and tells her to get down on her knees. And if you know Anne Shirley in the story, she can't just take instruction. She's got to interpolate all the time. And so she begins to discuss why that seems to be a problem and how she would rather be out in the field under a great cathedral and in prayer. And then she finishes her little interlude there to the story. She asks, "Well, what do I say?" To which Miss Cuthbert says, "Well, you're old enough to know how to pray. You should be able to know what to say. You simply ask God, you bless God and give Him thanks, and you ask humbly for what you want." To which Anne Shirley begins to pray, "God, I thank you for everything. As to the things I desire, there are too many to ask, so I'll just mention two. Lord, please keep me here at Green Gables and make me beautiful when I grow up. Sincerely yours, Anne with an E, Shirley." After she finishes the prayer, she turns to Miss Cuthbert and she asks, "Well, how did I do?" Miss Cuthbert says, "Well, if you're addressing a business letter to a catalog company, you did just fine." "I should have said amen, shouldn't I?" responded Anne. To which she asked if she thought God would hear her prayers. And Miss Cuthbert thought that maybe she would hear her prayers this time, and tells Anne to go to bed, and on her way out, she says to herself under her breath, "She is next door to a total heathen." You know, when we think of prayer, it's not too far off that many of us think about prayer the way Anne was taught to pray just there, right? Say a little thank you and ask for what you want. You know, thank God, that would be the gracious thing to do, and then speak what you desire. You know, that's what I call dessert prayer, right? It's like fruit pizza. Anybody ever had fruit pizza? I hadn't had it in a long time. It's the best stuff. I will have to invite you over and have some. It's not a real meal, even though it might sound like it. It's a dessert. And some of us look like prayer at that way. We just want the fluff, the good stuff at the end of the meal, right? But Jesus here gives us a well-balanced diet. If you want to know how to pray after the Savior, if you want to have a prayer that affects the world around you, if you want to see your heart changed in light of the gospel truth, you'll model your prayer after the prayer Christ has given us. Jesus teaches us how to pray. And here is the kingdom truth. The kingdom advances in prayer. As a matter of fact, kingdom people are powerless when they're prayerless. That's the truth of what Scripture would teach us. Of the prayers of Christ, of the work of Christ, almost every time you see Jesus at work, you see Jesus at prayer. Because the Savior knew the importance of communion with God. And so this morning we have a prayer and we have a parable to teach us to seat this prayer in our hearts. Now notice the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Him how to pray. It's very instructive here. Jesus does teach us how to pray. But more importantly, if you want to understand the Luke 11 version of the Lord's Prayer, you need to understand that Jesus is really teaching us why pray. He does teach us how to pray, but here this morning, the goal of Jesus is to teach us why pray. First this morning, I want you to see a principled prayer. A principled prayer. You see, we are a kingdom of priests and saints advancing the kingdom of God on our knees in trust of the Father. And so we have before us a principled prayer. When you pray, say, Father, Father. Eugene Peterson, who's a noted theologian of our day, tells the story of a time that he and his wife Jan were in the Frankfurt airport. He had long studied the Bible and long studied how we were to approach God. But he said on this day, his approach to God drew new life from an example that was shown before him. There was a little boy in the airport with him awaiting the arrival of someone. He was about 4 or 5 years old. And when the plane landed and the people began to disembark from the plane and come off the plane, the boy with great glee at some point began to yell, Abba, 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 and he ran to his father. Peterson tells at that moment, the word Abba, Father, in the Bible, Abba being the word for Father or the intimate name of Father in Aramaic, the native tongue of Jesus, leapt from the pages and took on new life. It was no longer a lexical meaning that he was looking at. It was a lived meaning that he was beginning to understand. Because before him, he saw the deepest of affection with the profoundest nature of reverence. A father to his son and a son to his father. You need to understand this morning, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he gives us a principled prayer based upon relationship. When we pray to God, we don't pray some religious words to a faceless audience. When we pray to God, we come to Him as our Father. Beloved, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel in Jesus' prayer. Because it's a prayer about relationship, Father. Or in the Matthew account, in Matthew 6, the way we prayed it this morning in the congregation, our Father. Jesus invites us to join Him in lifting up the name of God as Father. It's really a profound thing. In 39 books of the Old Testament, only 14 times is the name Father used of God. And almost exclusively in a corporate sense, whenever the people of Israel would pray to God as their Father, it was a corporate nature. But 60 times in the Gospel, most often on the tongue of Jesus, we see Father, Jesus bringing, who is the mediator, who brings together God and man, bringing us not only to the judge of the universe, not only to the King of the universe, but into the family of God as Father. Jesus invites us to join Him in prayer when He says, Father, our Father in heaven. You see the gospel there? I want you to get the gospel there. There's two things going there. Our only approach to God is actually through Jesus. And the only one who can help us name God the way He is to be named in our lives is Jesus Christ, as He invites us to pray. Father, come along and pray with me. Jesus says, Father. Father. It's J.I. Packer who wrote that if you want to understand the essence of Christianity, you must understand the essence of being a child of God. He writes these words: you can sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge well a person's understanding of Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Even in the approach and how we come to God, it is the essence of the gospel. See, it's a principled prayer. Everybody prays, right? Around the world, everybody prays. I read a study this week about people in prayer. 60% of women pray every day. Men, you're lagging behind. 49% of men pray every day, according to this study. People pray. It is at the point of our helplessness that we can do nothing else but pray, right? But Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray. He tells us to pray, Father. It's a prayer principled upon relationship. It's a prayer that acknowledges need. You know, when my children come to me, often it's one of two things. It is they just want to be in my presence, or they want me to fix what's going wrong. That's the job of a father, by and large, right? To delight, to draw your children in, and to delight and to help them, helping them with the tragedies of life. Now, sometimes they may come to you to help for problems, but they come to me every day. The work of being a father is exhausting. You know why it's exhausting? With four kids, again and again. The only job harder than being a father is being a mother, right, honey? Oh, she's working on one right now. Here's my point. Fathers readily receive their children because there's that sense of belonging. And in the sense of helplessness that comes with belonging, a father is willing to reach out and to help. And that's the best of the principle of prayer. When you pray, pray our Father. Pray Father. Because the relationship with God is one in being brought into a household of faith. A family of joy. A relationship that is a delight. Why? Because the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is one that is a principal prayer. We don't find God to be aloof and stiff-necked. We don't find Him to be one who is a teddy bear and just does what we say. If we want to come, we need to come with this attitude. Dearest Father. That may be the best translation here, by the way. Dearest Father. One that weds majesty and intimacy in the delight of being in the presence of God Almighty Father. When you pray, pray on this principle. We come with Christ before the Father. You see, it is our theology that informs our relationship to God. Why? Because kingdom prayer is relational. Because our God is personal. When we pray, we are seeking God in our midst and we are acknowledging the gospel in our lives. It's a principled prayer. But not only that, I want you to see this morning when Jesus teaches us why pray, He teaches us that we have a petition prayer. Here's the how and the why together. Here's the how and the why together. It's a petition prayer. Very interesting. If you look at the Luke account of the Lord's Prayer, there are five petitions here, right? Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive everyone. And lead us not into temptation. There's five petitions. There's one more in the Matthew account. Thy will be done. That's the way we usually pray it in church. But Jesus, who is teaching on prayer here, He's drawing us to a Godward, outward, usward view of prayer. Why pray? Because we need God. Why pray? Because the world around us needs relationship to God. Why pray? Because we are help in need of the Father. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He is teaching us a petitioned prayer. All of them in the imperative. We need God. We need to see God as holy. We need to see God as advancing in His kingdom in the world. We need to see God in our provision, our pardon, and our protection. We need God in every aspect of life. Dependence marks the heart of the prayer that Jesus gives. We have a petitioned prayer because we need not only relationship, but reliance upon the good work of our Father. Now we're coming to the end of the summer and we're beginning to start a new school year. And sometimes as I watch my kids transition in the transitions of life from the fun of summer to the work of school year, I realize things in them that I felt when I was a kid. I always hated it when school came. Because when school came, that meant that summer was over, and I lived on a lake, and I got to play on the lake, and got to play in the water, and got to drive boats and jet skis and do all that kind of stuff, and that meant that was coming to the end. A new regiment was about to follow. My mom knew how much I loved to play, and she knew that if she didn't have a list of things that I was to do before I enjoyed the things that I could do, that she would never see me. I would be up before she was up. I would be out and I would be on the lake. I'd be running a fishing rod out in the morning. I'd be skiing during the day. I would do anything I could do to be on the lake. And so my mom came up with this system. It was a list system. She outsmarted me. Every morning, my job was to go to the refrigerator and find my list of chores and duties for the day. And I was not allowed to go to the lake until I had accomplished this list. It was there every morning. My mom never forgot. Every morning I knew what I was to weed, what I was to mow, what I was to clean. It was always there. You know, my goal as a kid was just to get through that list so I could get on to living. I didn't realize that actually what my mom was teaching me was that in the list was living. I thought the goal was to get done and to get on with life. It's remarkable to me how the disciplines of my mother have directed my day. Anybody who works with me knows that I am a list maker today. I can't start the day unless I have a list in front of me. Now, I rarely ever complete the list. That's the way my life is. But I always have a list of the things that I'm going to do, a framework that's going to mark my day. Why? Because I never feel efficient. I never feel like I'm accomplishing things unless I'm working inside some framework. I know some of you just don't understand me right now, right? The spontaneous types are going like, I don't understand this guy at all. But it's the way I was formed. It was the directives and the direction I was given. It's the way I live life, by a list. You know, if you look at the Lord's Prayer just as a list of things that you've got to do to get on into the day, you've actually missed the whole heart of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't understand that praying the Lord's Prayer is the living that you will live out the rest of the day, you've missed the heart of Jesus in prayer. It's a petitioned prayer based upon reliance that first, before you start your day and get into your day, that you would see that you need Jesus in every part of your day. Now, let's be honest. As Texans, as Americans, as Aggies, we're just not good at this part of life. We are good at making our way and doing it well and getting on to the next thing, right? And Jesus calls us to a whole different mindset. He calls us to remember that we are a people who are dependent. We're dependent upon God because in relating to God, we must see that He is other. He is holy. God is a God of greatness and praise. And so first we praise God. Before we start our day, we start with His benediction, that we would praise God. There's the upward flow. And some of you who haven't heard me before on the Lord's Prayer may be beginning to sense that I actually think you ought to not just say it in a group, in a worship setting, but you actually ought to form your life and your prayers around the Lord's Prayer, because the early church, and actually every significant movement in the church throughout history, is actually taking the Lord's Prayer. In the early church, it wasn't called the Lord's Prayer, by the way. It was just called the prayer. It was the prayer that kind of governed the way prays. Now, there's lots of ways to pray and lots of things to pray. It doesn't hem you in, but it gives you a framework for prayer. It's a paradigm that reminds us we are connected to God because He is great. So it's upward. But it's also outward. The heart of every believer is to see the gospel affect the world around them in Bryan College Station. Yes, in Austin, in Texas, throughout the world, we are to go forth with the gospel. It's outward. That's the power of God in kingdom advance. But it's also usward, right? We need God daily. You know, at least as a church, we ought to understand this. If you get the emails for prayers this week, this has probably been the busiest. Well, there were probably more prayer requests for people and their needs this week than the whole summer put together, right? I basically lived at the hospital this week. Why? Because we have need of God. Why? Everything we have is from God. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we tend to think, well, we got that already covered. What we don't understand is that in the culture that Jesus is speaking, bread was not just a meal. It was the main issue of sustenance. Bread was also the spoon, the knife, and the fork, right? What'd you have bread for? Bread was the thing that, you know, some of y'all wouldn't like to have lived in. You actually used your hands in your meal, right? You sopped up what you were going to eat. And it's asking the request of God to provide all our daily needs. We ask God to provide for us. We ask God to pardon us so that we can be right relationship with Him and with one another. We ask God to protect us, right? Lord, give us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, rescue us. You know, if you pay attention to the world at all, you will see the need of God continually. And the prayer here, the petitions here, are to frame our existence so our heart is dependent upon God in all things that we seek. You see, the Lord's Prayer here is not some formless form letter, right? This is not to whom it may concern. We come, Father, you know, and we don't end this prayer the way that Anne ended her prayer, right? Respectfully yours, or sincerely yours. No, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May this be true of us. We are asking God to care for us and to meet our needs. Why? Because kingdom prayer is reliance, because the King is able where we are not. A petition prayer that reminds us of our reliance. A principle prayer that is based upon relationship. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see a prevailing prayer that is resilient because it believes in the promises of God. A prevailing prayer. This week, one of my sons, read a book, a biography on Martin Luther. I enjoyed that because Martin Luther is one of my favorite historic theologians. He's a colorful guy. He was a guy who had many great qualities, and even to his death, even after the Reformation, had many ugly qualities. And for instance, his anti-Semitism throughout his life as a theologian is particularly distasteful. But he was a man who was a man of prayer, asking always that God would change him. Before he was converted, that looked like he was trying to appease God. And so as my son and I got to talk about it this week, we really got to talk about two Luthers. There really are two Luthers as you read and study the life of Martin Luther. Both were men of prayer. They would spend hours a day in prayer. But the first Luther was a man who prevailed in prayer because he wanted to change God. And the latter, after his conversion, after God showed him the beauty of the justifying work of Christ and the wonders of the righteousness of Christ, was a man who didn't pray that he could change God, but he was a man who prayed that God would change him. Can I tell you that's really at the heart of prayer and the heart at most of our struggles? You wrestle with prayer because you're wrestling with God. And until you get this right, that we are to prevail in prayer under His Lordship, you will ask and ask wrongly. But once you gather in your heart that we are to prevail and to come before God into relationship and to lay ourselves before Him and to ask and seek and knock and to rejoice that He is our God, it is then that we know that we have all good things. Notice here, there's really two parables that Jesus uses to cement His point with the disciples. They've come and said, how are we to pray? And Jesus is teaching them how to do that, but He's also teaching them why they are to pray. It's because God never slumbers, God always hears, and God is a Father who receives. Notice here in verses 5 through 9 again, you get this picture that I think is part of the humor of Jesus. Some of us don't catch the humor of Jesus at times. But Jesus is telling a parable that would have been marked the disciples and the people who were hearing quite profoundly, because He's telling a parable of a neighbor who's reluctant to get up and give some bread, right? You know, as Americans, that makes sense to us, right? We have privacy fences. We put locks on the doors, right? You know, when the lights are out, don't come over. I mean, honestly, I'd say that too, right? You drive by my house, the lights are off, I'm asleep. I love to sleep, by the way. I get way too little of it. And I love to sleep. And so when the lights are off, if you call me, I will listen, but I have a hard time getting up. Now, give me 5 minutes, I'll be with you. God will remind me of the gospel, and I'll be there in it with you, right? But that's the way I live my life. You know, I want some private time. That's not the way Jesus' culture was. Hospitality was at the forefront of Jesus' culture. And so if somebody came and knocked on the door and needed help, you were to give it. You see, hospitality of someone's friend coming into a community wasn't just an individual thing. It was a community thing. As a matter of fact, most often when somebody would leave having been taken care of by a family in the home, they would thank them for the opportunity in the name of the city or the town or the province, not in the name of the family. Because their desire was to show forth the beauty of community. And so you get this reluctant servant here, right? The man comes to him and says, look, I got this visitor. He showed up. I need 3 loaves of bread. Would you give me the 3 loaves of bread? And what is it that in the parable the man does? He says, look, go away. My kids are in the bed with me. In Jesus' day, one-room house, probably about the size of your bedroom maybe. You brought in the kids, the family, the livestock. Just getting to the door would have been a chore because the house was full already. The 3 loaves. And Jesus comes and He says, the man will not give the bread because of friendship. He gives the bread because of what? because of the shameless persistence of the neighbor. And then Jesus tells you to do likewise. Ask, seek, knock. When you come, you need to understand this. And it's actually in these parables the counter. God is not the reluctant neighbor in your life. God is not the reluctant neighbor in your life who can't wipe the sleep from his eyes to help you. God, we learn in the Psalms, what? Never sleeps, never slumbers. God is abundantly capable and always able to meet our need. So ask and seek and knock. With persistence, prevailing in prayer, we are to come before the Father. We are to trust the Father, but we are to come to the Father prevailing in prayer. You know, too often, we ask and we forget. But God doesn't. God is not just giving us what we want in prayer. God is giving us Himself in prayer. And chiefly, God is changing us in prayer. So He says, come again and again and again. Because our God knows how to meet our need at the right time and in the right way. Why? Because He is the friend who is closer than the brother. He is the one who meets our need. You see, the first parable is come again and again. Our Father never sleeps. But the second parable here really deepens the first. That Jesus is telling us not just to come. He's telling us to come and trust the Father. We are to prevail in prayer. Why? Because we are invited to come. But we are invited to come and to persevere. We are invited to come and to trust God. Notice there, and let me read this one, verse 11 through 13 there. Notice this second parable. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Notice, Jesus is not telling us that the Father is reluctant in any way towards us. He's telling us that the Father is receiving, and the Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. Now, here's the mistake some of you make sometimes, by the way. You think you're asking for a fish when you're asking for a scorpion. You think you're asking for an egg when you're asking for a scorpion. You think you're asking for a fish when you're asking for a serpent. Jesus knows the difference, right? And so we've got to trust Him, but He receives us and He gives us good things. You fathers, you know that, don't you? You know what it means to give good things to your children? You children, you know what it's meant to have someone provide for you through your life, to receive good things from the Father? Well, if you evil fathers with good intents can do good things, how much more the perfect Father can He do great things with the best of intent? Our God loves us. Why does prayer matter? Because relationship with God, dependence upon God, and the provision of God are abundant to His children. It is that directs our prayers. The kingdom prayer persists because the King is good to His children. It's our goal to see that and to delight in the goodness of God. Let's put a little feed on it here in just a couple of minutes. When you pray, how are you to pray? We are called to be a praying people. I've told this congregation already this year, and I'll tell those of you who are new among us, if you want to make somebody feel guilty, just talk about prayer, right? If you want to have somebody struggle, just talk about prayer. Because most of us start well, right? We just never make it out of bed. We have intentions on praying well, but then, we just don't make it up. And so let me give you some insight on praying well after the Savior. Covenant with God that you'll pray daily. Pray daily. I don't care how long. If you're already one of those super prayers praying 4 hours a day, you just stay right where you are and seek the Lord deliberately. But if you're not, if you're like me, and you wrestle with praying consistently through the day, just make it a part. Write it into the system. Pray daily. Get up. Get out of bed. Make a cup of coffee. Take a shower. Find a quiet place. Get awake. And seek God in prayer. Use this as a springboard for your prayers. Pray God's holiness, His kingdom, and your need. Pray daily. Pray deliberately. You know, I put out this morning a guide that I'd love for you to pick up as you go out. It's on the table outside as you're walking out to the left. That gives you a little direction on praying kingdom prayers. I'd love for you to pick it up. Be deliberate. You know, some of us aren't very good list prayers. My wife has a journal that's a whole notebook of prayers. I have one sheet. I don't care how you do it. Just monitor your prayers. Pray deliberately. Pray dependently. Really at the heart, and I think the harder for most of us that struggle with prayer, is that we don't realize to live without prayer is to live without God. To live without prayer is to live in independence, whereas prayer is really a call to live with God. That's really what we miss. We miss God's heart here. You see, most of us have bought the cultural lie that we need to live without need. And here's the part of humanity that even in creation, in the beauty of creation before the fall, God met with Adam every day. It was the best part of Adam's day that he walked in the cool of the day with God, right? There was always need. Some of us think that if we can just get beyond our need, then we've arrived. And what you need to understand, that's very opposite the very DNA of our humanity. Our humanity is one that expresses its need again and again, and we need God. And prayer is simply that, expressing your need and your reliance and your dependence upon God. You never get beyond your need. And when you don't pray, you're simply saying, I don't have a need. You know, the realization of helplessness is a helpful concept for all of us. Because we become cynical. The greatest hindrance to our prayers is our own cynicism. We become glib about our need of God. You ever become cynical? See, we live in a culture of cynicism, right? We live in a culture that critiques everything, right? We critique the sermon and the preacher. We critique the worship and the music. We critique the meal after church and how it is. We are by nature people who are critiquers. And in prayer, we are called to be a people who come vulnerable. Cynicism cannot be what guides our lives. Why? Because need of Christ is what guides our lives. Jesus was the great display of the prayer of need. Jesus, in the last hours of His life, you know, the thing you find Him doing most is communing with the Father in prayer. When he is struggling with the task that God has given him, where does he go? He goes to his need and asks God, if this cup could pass, that it would pass, but your will be done. Jesus struggling with God in prayer, in need of the Father in prayer. When you find him upon the cross, you find him seeking God in prayer. Our Savior teaches us something. The Redeeming One reminds us. The best of communion and the best of communication comes in relationship. And Christ leads us in prayer. Pray after the Master, beloved, and you will find the joy of living with need in the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of the gospel, which reminds us that you are our Father, because Christ is our brother. Father, would you enliven our hearts to trust the Savior that we might speak to you. Open our hearts that we might live for you and for the kingdom of God, that we might be a people prevailing with a petitioned, principled prayer to the delight of Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.